are we here? We are here to slow down and remind ourselves that Easter is more than chocolates, traditions, baskets, and eggs. Celebrating, then forgetting. We are here to remember that Easter starts with our choice in the garden, in a world drowning in sin, but does not end with a betrayal and a crucifixion. We are here to remember that Easter ends with an empty tomb and death defeated. We are here because a king who bought us at an unspeakable price was beaten and killed to become the sacrifice for our sin. We are here because Jesus loves us and is offering redemption for everyone. That's why we remember. That's why we celebrate. That's why we are here.
Stand up, get ready to worship this morning, and don't we all just love to lift the Lord's name on high, like, just bless His name and just love Him? Isn't that just great? We get to do that every single day of our lives, and it feels so great in our heart to be part of it, you know, because once you give your life to the Lord, it's like every day, He's always working on something in your life. And it's a real tug on your heart. And today we just want to lift His name on high.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Come on, can we really lift the name of Jesus on high? Can we really lift the name of Jesus high? Can we really lift the name of Jesus high? The same name, the same Jesus that resurrected from the dead, the same Jesus that because he lives, we can face tomorrow, the same Jesus that because he lives, all fear is gone. Are you excited about a risen Savior this morning? Are we really excited about a risen Savior this morning? Yeah.
You came from heaven to earth to show. From the earth, my day.
Yes, Lord.
From the cross to the grave, we lift your name. Sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. Sing, Lord, I lift your name.
Things in one, and that is just who he is. Aren't you glad to serve a God who cannot fail? Yeah. Aren't you glad to serve a God who promised to never leave you, to never forsake you, even into the ends of the earth? So Father, this morning we thank you for being a waymaker. God, we thank you for keeping every promise, even the ones we have forgotten about. Father, you were consistent, you were faithful, and for that we thank you. Yes, Lord. sacred Lord, that's who you are.
That is who you are.
It's who you are, who you are, it's who you are.
That is who you are.
Church, this morning I really want us to wrap our minds around the idea that we truly serve a Lord who is risen. And the power in that resurrection, because the Bible also tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within us. So I dare you this morning to just tap into that power as we exalt our Father for being who he is. Can we raise our hands all over this room? And not because we're asking for anything, not because we're begging for anything, but this is just our way of saying, Lord, we honor you. God, we honor you for being a great God. We honor you for being a Savior. God, we honor you for being the resurrection. God, we honor you that the same power that rose you is the same power that you've given to us. Father, we thank you. God, 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 we thank you not for what you've done for us, God, but for who you are. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. You are, you are. You are, you are, you are. The elders cast down their crowns and worship you. As we worship you, Jesus, we honor you. Cause it's who you are, it's who you are, God.
Devotional times and readings. I have a author that I really like to grab his nuggets, his words on Facebook, his words on paper, his words in emails. And he starts out using the scripture, Luke 24:3. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, empty things are usually considered negative. Yeah. An empty bank account means poverty. An empty wallet means you better not need gas in your vehicle. Am I saying, you know what I mean? Empty safe means there's been a robbery. Empty promises set the stage for disappointment. Empty cupboards precede hunger. Empty bottles are a sign of drunken excess. Empty eyes reveal a dying heart. Empty roads means the storm has come. Empty means something is lost, wasted, spent, or stolen. Then we get to Easter Sunday. And an empty tomb. And suddenly, empty is a lovely word. It's a cherished word. It's an exciting part because that tomb is empty. Jesus is no longer there. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He has arisen. And then you realize the empty tomb is the happiest place in the universe. The tomb means a risen Lord. The tomb, empty tomb, follows and forms the gateway of heaven. The empty tomb opens on an unending horizon. The empty tomb is victory over sin. The empty tomb is hope and a future. The empty tomb means that death is conquered. Because the tomb is empty, joy is full. Our future is bright. Life has meaning, and hope springs eternal. So happy Easter just doesn't cut it, does it? Happy Easter just doesn't cut it. In fact, what does it command? Commands a hallelujah. Can you say it today? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Christ has arisen. He is alive. Praise the Lord. When Ava was about 3 years old, she got asked during COVID, maybe she was four, she got asked during the COVID, would she do a little video for the youth, for the kids? And they would place it on Facebook so everybody would see it. She got Easter Sunday, and she was so excited. And a little teeny self sitting in a chair, and Abby videoing her on the front porch. And Ava says, Jesus is alive. And she says, let's say it again. Jesus is alive. So can we practice that today? Can we practice it together? Jesus is alive. Say it again. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus is alive. We thank you, Lord. You gave us your precious Son, your only Son, knowing what would take place, knowing the brutality that his body would go through, knowing the hardship that his emotions would go through, knowing the pain. But Lord, you gave him for a reason. And we thank you that Jesus hung on that cross to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life, to give us hope, to give us a future. And on the third day, he rose. And we celebrate that today on Easter Sunday. We celebrate that empty tomb because it does give us hope. It gives us joy. Jesus is alive. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that each one in this room today be filled with the excitement, knowing that we have a hope. We have a future. We have life in you. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise you. Carpenter Shop International Church. And Jesus is alive. Say it with me. Jesus is alive. Great. At this time, we're going to worship by our tithes and offerings and our giving. If you would like to give today and have something, you can place it in the buckets up at the front. And also, if you're a guest with us today, we would love for you to stop by our welcome center right out in the foyer. We have a gift for you, and we'd love to just say hello and connect a little bit with you. Thank you so much.
Falling on. oh gentle Savior, hear my humble
when Christ shall come with shout of adoration and take me home, what joy
Praise the Lord. What are you supposed to do after that? Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Give it up for our worship team members. Come on, doing an Easter medley. Easter medley. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys so much for making ministry fun. Making ministry fun. I'm watching this morning, and I appreciate those who join together as a team. Amen. Team makes everything better. Thank you guys for God's blessed us with wow, I remember when Elaine started taking pictures, and now Elaine's watching her kids rolling around the sanctuary. Dude, come on. You know, God is good, isn't he? Amen. God's doing great things. He's a good God. He's a good God. Man, you made me want to sing a song. You didn't even ask me to sing. Amen. Come on. I had no idea. Why should I feel discouraged? I done jumped in board now. I got to find the words. Is that all right? Y'all want me to sing this song or what? All right. He's got the key. He's on it, man. If you can't sing with that, you just need to sit down, right? All right. Let's go, Rico. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Come on. Hallelujah. Man, next time give me a warning, okay? Come on, give it up for Rico over here, would you? Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You, God, for this day. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for just being instant in season, Lord, to be ready just to respond at the beck and call of the Holy Spirit. Father, we bless our time together today. Help those, God, who are watching online. Help them connect. Help them hear. Help them understand. Give clarity and understanding to the preaching of Your word today. And God, when we leave this place, may we all be able to say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'd like to begin today from the backdrop. I'm preaching a message that I've simply titled Resurrection Perks. Amen? Resurrection Perks. I'd like to begin from the backdrop of Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, where it simply says, praise the Lord, O my soul. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits. Somebody say perks. Amen. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfy your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love the manner in which the psalmist David sets the tone here in Psalm 103. He appeals to his soul, that's his mind and his will and his emotions. And he says, as I come to the Lord, I cannot help but praise Him for all of His benefits. One translation calls them blessings. How many of you can join with me today in saying, I'm just a blessed man? Come on, I'm a blessed woman. I'm just a blessed person. Amen? I love the way some of our older believers used to pray. God, I just thank You that You woke me up this morning, and the blood's running warm in my veins. Come on, I can do it, man. I know how to do that. That You started me on my way. You blessed my going out and my coming in. Listen, they don't miss a step, man. Come on. Every step I take, God, You with me, Lord. In the valley, God. You know, they just get it all. Come on. I like black preaching anyway. Come on. You put that organ on me, man. We could shake this place up. All right. Hallelujah. But I love the way the old timers prayed. Amen. I love to listen to older people pray because they don't miss anything, man. They don't pray with a shopping list. Come on. They pray with a character acknowledgement. Come on. Now, come on. Y'all listen to me. I got something to share with you today. They don't pray with a shopping list. They pray with an acknowledgement of God's faithful character. You see, you and I have benefits when we serve the Lord. We have blessings as we walk out a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the benefits. We have the blessings. Come on. We have the perks. Amen. David goes on to tell us some of the perks that we have just by being his child. Verse 3 says, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Verse 4 says, he redeems my life from the pit. In other words, if we got what we deserve, you know what we would get? We would get hell, okay? If we got what we deserve. But Paul the Apostle added to this thought in Ephesians chapter number 2 when he said this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. Somebody say perks. He expressed in his kindness to us forgiveness. Forgiveness. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Thank God for his indescribable gift, Paul said. He's given us the tremendous gift of Jesus Christ. God became the sacrifice for our sins. On Friday, we recognize the day that he died 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, the day that he died on the cross of Calvary. He was placed in a tomb that was borrowed, and 3 days later on a Sunday just like this, he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. That's really why churches all over the earth today are filled with capacity. That's really why people who don't even normally do church will go to church today, because out of a sense of reverence, a sense of respect, people will go to church today because Jesus is alive. Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I hope you're here today because you're just giving expression of your gratitude to God because of what he's done in your life. The Gospels all speak of resurrection. It took me a while on this message because I wanted to look at what all the guys said. I wanted to read all the comparisons. And I discovered in looking at the Gospels that every Gospel writer has a different bent on the Gospel. And that's the beautiful thing about God and his inspiration. He allowed Matthew to be Matthew. He allowed Mark to be Mark and John to be John. He didn't just give us a cookie-cutter version of the Gospel. So Matthew is a very dramatic Gospel. Man, when you look at Matthew, when you go into the beginning of Matthew talking about the birth of Jesus, you have this army coming into town and they're asking the question as they arrive, where is he who's born King of the Jews? They're on the hunt. You don't go but a few verses and you can hear the noise of chariots and thousands of infants being slaughtered because it was ordered. Some 15,000 babies were killed as a fact of Christ being born. They were searching around, killing baby boys. You know the story. Then when you reach the end of Matthew's gospel, he's the one gospel writer who says there was an earthquake. We shared that this morning in the dramatic presentation. Come on, somebody. Over 100 people at sunrise this morning. Amen. And we had a dramatic presentation where you could hear the earthquake, the rumble. Matthew is the only gospel writer that shares that. He says there's an earthquake and that first Easter morning because an angel picked up a 4,000-pound stone, sat on it, opened up the grave, and shouted, he has risen! And the Roman soldiers passed out. Amen? In other words, Matthew has this dramatic version of the gospel. Dramatic version of the resurrection. Then you come to Luke's version. You'll relate to this as I'm preaching it to you. Come to Luke's version. Luke's all about the B3, okay? He's all about the music. Luke's all about worship. In fact, scholars say that Luke writes with an emphasis on joy. He's excited about life. He's excited about Jesus. He's excited about everything. And his theme is joy, and he's into praise and worship. And everybody is worshiping all the time in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, is worshiping God. Mary is praising God. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, is praising God. Then when you come to the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, you're familiar with the story. Angels are praising God. Shepherds start worshiping God. Simeon praises God. Anna praises God. And you come to the end of Luke's Gospel about the death and the resurrection. You look at the very last verse, Luke chapter 24, verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple. What were they doing? Praising God. Everybody is praising God. We lift our hands in the sanctuary. Come on. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping God. They were doing just like you were doing a few moments ago. I stood over by the pole and I told Noah, I said, man, I'm in trouble. Okay? What's going on? These guys are stoked this morning. People were worshiping God. And you, one by one, two-thirds of the congregation was on their feet. Why? Because we were living according to the Gospel of Luke. Everybody was doing what? Praising God and singing songs. So you're a confirmation this morning. You responded. You want to make a worship team happy? Respond to what they do. You want to make a musician happy? Respond to what they do. Respond to the gift. So Matthew's into drama. Luke is into praise and worship. And then you have John's gospel. Let's just settle down for a moment, John says. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And then he drops down to verse 14, and what does he say? And the Word became flesh. In other words, God Almighty leaves the splendors of heaven and comes down to earth and tabernacles with men. The Word became flesh. There's a picture here of pitching a tent. God comes from the heavens and pitches a tent on the earth to walk with humanity, his highest form of life. God incarnate, God in the meat. Okay? God incarnate. God takes flesh and dwells among us. So John writes with this personal aspect. John presents his version of the gospel in a very personal way. And God becomes a human being born in Bethlehem. Last week we learned what? B-E-T, house of what? House of bread. He's from Bethlehem, the house of bread. He grows up. He interacts with people. Jesus starts getting to know people as you read John's personal gospel. He starts getting to know people. He's hanging out with Peter. He's building a relationship with Philip and Nathaniel. And Jesus is so personable. He's a one-on-one kind of guy. You come down to the end of John's gospel in chapter 20. After the resurrection, he appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to all the disciples in the upper room. But Thomas isn't there. So Jesus sets it up that a week later, he'll hang out with Thomas. And Thomas is the one who doubted. He said, unless I can put my hand in your side, I will not believe. And Jesus is so personal, according to John. He's totally a people person. It's a personal gospel, so personal that he sincerely cares for Peter, who's messed it up, and he does his very best to try to restore him. And he does. Matthew's dramatic. Luke is the worship guy. John is personable. Then we come to Mark. I'm so glad we're here. I love the Gospel of Mark. In fact, scholars say, somebody say scholars say, our church is a scholarly church. Scholars say that Mark is the most accurate of all the Gospels. Think about that. You say the other ones aren't accurate? No, I didn't say that. I say scholars said that Mark is the most precise and accurate in his presentation of the Gospel. You have differences, okay? You have differences in attitude. Matthew writes from a kingly perspective to a Jewish audience, and he says, oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Kind of a Shakespearean style. Mark says, take the cup! Okay, you got this? I think he was from Juan Cheese. Okay? I mean, he's in your face. That's just God allows each gospel writer to be the gospel writer. And so we just have to understand that all of them were different. I love Mark. I love Mark because he's insightful. I love Mark because he's in your face. I love Mark because he's matter of fact. I just love the gospel of Mark. Mark's so on point and fast moving. If you look, the word immediately appears 41 times in his gospel. Mark don't waste no time. Immediately, suddenly, Mark's just like that. He's not going to waste any paper. He's got a few words to say. In fact, Mark, hope y'all getting all this. I worked hard for this. Mark tells his version of the resurrection in 8 short verses. Think about that. Man, wait a minute, Pastor. The greatest story of all time, the greatest event, the greatest effect on all of humanity, and Mark tells the whole deal in 8 verses. That's true. But hold on, don't get disappointed with the brevity. Because Mark does something that no other gospel writer does. I'm going to show it to you today. Pastor, how do you find this stuff? You dig it out. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mark does something that no other gospel writer does. And you find his teaching tucked away. You have to be careful and not miss this. Mark refers to the angel of the Lord. Now, you know the Bible says that as the angel of the Lord rolled the stone away. But Mark refers to the angel of the Lord in the resurrection narrative, hold on, as a young man. You say, what? You have to be careful. Hebrews chapter 13, was it 13 and 8? 13:2 says this. He says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Okay? This is the Bible, friends. The Bible says you need to be kind. You need to show hospitality to people because some of you may not know it, but you might be entertaining an angel who was assigned to do something in your life. And so here, it's no surprise that Mark's gospel will ascribe an angel the personage of a young man. Mark talks about white robes, linen cloths, and he's doing all he can to explain to us the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And he really gives us this main perk of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. You know, all other founders of world religions are dead. Muhammad is dead. His bones have rotted. Okay. Buddha, he must have ate too much Chinese food. Every time you see him, he's bigger than I am. Okay. He must have passed out. But guess what? He died, and he's never come back. But Jesus, somebody say, but Jesus. He's the only leader of a world religion, the only founder, the only one who's responsible for a religious persuasion that is alive today forevermore because the grave could not hold him. Amen? He's alive. And I know this to be a truth today. Some of you have come to church, and some of you may just be here. I'm not sure. Some of you may just be here because, well, somebody invited me. Okay, I don't usually do church, but somebody invited me. You really don't figure that part into your life, but I would encourage you to do more. Amen? You got other priorities, other things that you put in your heart and soul into. And if the truth be told, Easter may not be much more to some of you that are listening today. Some of you may be saying, hey, I'm going to go down on the line. I'm going to see what Carpenter Shop is saying. Some of you may be listening. You may say, hey, you know what? I know what Easter's all about. You know, it's about chocolate bunnies and Easter egg hunts and marshmallow peeps and Reese's peanut butter. Can I just tell you it's more than that? So for you, the resurrection really may not mean much or have any significance, but let me say this to all of us today. The death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, followed by the resurrection on this Sunday morning, is the single most important event in all of human history. The reason is because the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus Christ became available to us through what God did on Friday and what he did on Sunday. He died and he was raised. Let's look at Mark's version and read these 8 verses and see what he says. Mark 16, 1-8. Let me just pause and give you some information as we're reading. Is that all right? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene's the one whom Jesus cast 7 demons out of her, and Mary, the mother of James, telling us who's there now, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. This isn't James, the brother of John. This is James the Less. He was another disciple. And Salome. Salome, who's Salome? She is sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Y'all got this? Salome is sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They bought spices so that it might go to anoint Jesus' body. There was no Garrett Sykes. There was no Hunter's Funeral Home. Okay, y'all with me? So what they would do is they would take spices and anoint the body. Because you see, these ladies fully expected people to do what? When the body has now expired and when Jesus had died, they fully expected people to come to the tomb and do what? Mourn. And they did not want the stench of the decaying body to be a problem for the people who came to show their respects. They didn't want that to happen. So very early, verse 2, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who's going to move this rock? Who's going to roll this stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Remember, I already told you, the stone weighs 4,000 pounds. That's 2 tons. But when they looked, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. You see, in front of the tomb there, you have a crevice. You can't really see it, but it's almost like a cement ditch. And this rock is fashioned so that it rolls along the crevice, okay? I've stood there many times at the tomb in the garden in Jerusalem. And it's an amazing place to be. It's an amazing place to put your eyes on. And they saw that the stone that was very large had been rolled away. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, this is what they saw. They saw an angel. No. What does he say? What does Mark here, the plain Jane guy, what does he say? They saw a young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling. Look at this. Trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. They didn't say a word. I want you to notice verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man. Say young man. Dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. Let me share with you some truth here from Mark. I said that he was very insightful, and I want you to notice that he calls this angel the young man. There is only one other place, and I'm not doing this by English. I'm doing this by the Greek language. If you're studying the New Testament, you study Greek, okay? And there's only one other place where this Greek word for young man appears. Only one other place. And that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means what? It means olive press. It means the squeezing. It's the place where Jesus would sweat as if drops of blood were falling to the ground, according to Mark's gospel, because he's so insightful. Y'all got this? He sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. That's the only other place. Jesus was all too familiar with that which was before him. He knew that he would be scourged. He knew that he would be flogged. He knew that he would be severely beaten. He knew that he would be crucified on a cross. And Jesus speaks to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, this is the very same night that Jesus had the Last Supper with them. This was the night that he was betrayed. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus speaks to them, and he prophetically says something over them. He says something very short, very succinct. He says, guess what? All of you are going to fall away. How would you like to be sitting in a carpenter shop staff meeting and the pastor say to you, every one of y'all going to mess up? Every one of y'all going to leave the church angry? That's basically what Jesus is saying to them. All of y'all going to turn your back on me. All of y'all going to, the church where all are welcome, love, win, build, sin, all of y'all going to turn on me. Every one of you will fall away. He tells them that every one of them will fail. And Peter speaks up. Peter says, I ain't standing for this man. Peter speaks up. He's always the one willing to open his mouth, right? Peter speaks up, and in Mark 14, verse 29, Peter said, even if all fall away, I ain't. Okay, y'all got this? Even if all fall away, I will not. Jesus said, bud, let me tell you something. Tonight, before you hear the rooster cock two times, you're going to be failing me three times, okay? Jesus said, I know you, Peter. You talk a big game, but he said, I'm going to tell you, you're going to deny me. Look at what verse 31 says. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. And all the others did what? Hey, we're just like that. We ain't going to turn our back on you, Jesus. But just a few hours pass. Have you, just let me interject this just for good measure. Did you say, anybody in this room say, 2023, I'm going to start going to church. And the day you finally showed up, okay? You see? Have you ever done this like me? Hey, I think Monday I'm going to start cutting out all carbs, all sweets. And then Tuesday you had a piece of cheesecake at the... You know what I'm saying? We have good intentions. We have good intentions. All these disciples must have had good intentions. Even if I have to die, Jesus, with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said, hey, we in too, man. We would never turn our back on Jesus. Look at chapter... Look at verse 50 of chapter 14. They all fled. Okay? Every one of them fled. Then Mark tells us about this young man that they were talking about. Mark 14, 51 and 52. Here's the other reference. A young man, he's dressed kind of immodestly here. He's wearing nothing but a linen garment. He was following Jesus. And when they seized him, verse 52, he did something stupid. But he was so humiliated, he was embarrassed, because he just watched all the other disciples run away. And now he's run right out of the only garment he had covering his midsection. He run away naked, leaving his garment behind. This is an unusual occurrence. This is an unusual situation because he has nothing on but just a linen cloth. That's all. Just a linen cloth. But when they arrested Jesus, watch this. All the other disciples fled. And this guy's not one of the 12. I didn't read about him in John, or I didn't read about him in Matthew, and Luke didn't say nothing about him. That's right. Mark does, though. Mark says he was there with them. He wasn't in the group. He wasn't in the 12. But he was a disciple nonetheless. Why? Because the Bible says he was following Jesus. That's what disciples do. But when they arrested Jesus, the Bible says that he ran right out of his linen cloth that he had wrapped around him, and he fled naked. And Mark wants us to see something here. This young man's running away naked was embarrassing. It was shameful. It was deserting. It was humiliating, it was denying, and the list goes on and on. If you keep reading Mark down to the next chapter, look at what it says, Mark 15, verse 46. It says this, and Joseph, this guy's name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's part of this, part of the high ruling class of the Jews, but he's a little bit on the side of a secret disciple. You ever known anybody who wants to live on both sides of the fence? Joseph of Arimathea. He wants to hang with the world and still go to the church. I'll see you Friday night. You coming to church Sunday? I don't know, man. Depends on how the party goes. Both sides. Joseph of Arimathea, he really wants to do the best he can for Jesus. He does. He wants to do the best he can for Jesus. He's a secret disciple, but he doesn't want to get kicked out of that high-class group that he's in either. And Jesus is dead now. And Joseph goes to Pilate and says, Pilate, is it possible that you could let me have the body of Jesus? And see, this is, you say, well, why wouldn't he have a problem with that? Because listen, he was crucified by the Romans, died a cruel death. When you're crucified on one of the crosses there, you don't get a burial. All they do is they take your body down and they take it over here and they throw it on a heap of fire and just burn the rest of you up. No burials for criminals. No burials for criminals. But Joseph of Arimathea says, Pilate, is it possible that I could have the body of Jesus and give him a proper burial? Pilate allows him to do it. He allows them to do it. And so continue in this verse 46. So Joseph bought a linen cloth. Here we go. He bought a linen cloth, and he took down the body, and he wrapped. Let me have my helpers here. He wrapped the body in a linen cloth. Remember what the young man ran out of? In all of his shame, in all of his sin, in all of his disappointments. He ran out of a linen cloth, okay? Come on up here on the stage where they can see you. And Mark wants us to see this. The linen cloth becomes a picture for us all, okay? A picture for every one of us. The linen cloth becomes an example of denial. Turn it this way. There you go. There you go. Man, everybody needs a pastor, you know what? It becomes a picture of denial. Jesus is wrapped in the same thing that the man ran out of. You got it? He's a picture of shame. He's a picture of embarrassment, humiliation that you and I have in our lives. We're sinners. That young man ran away. He ran right out of his cloth and was left naked. And Joseph comes along and wraps Jesus in a linen cloth to show that Jesus, here we go, is wrapped all in all of our sin. He's wrapped in all of our shame. He's wrapped in all of our desertion, all of our denial, and our humiliation. Jesus is wrapped in my failures. Jesus is wrapped in my selfishness. Jesus is wrapped in that. In fact, the Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He took upon your sins. He took upon my sins. Do you see it? In his death, Jesus is wrapped in our shame. And the prophet Isaiah, I love this, 700 years before it even happened, Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says it like this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, guys. Give him a hand, would you? I love Eugene Peterson's version. The Message, I always pull it out and just kind of see what it says because it just kind of sounds so easy. I love Eugene Peterson's version of Isaiah 53, 6. Check it out. We're all like sheep who've wandered off, gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all our sin, and he died for us. Now go on to Mark 16 verse 5. And entering the tomb, check this out, this is Sunday morning now, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed He's changed a little apparel here. What's he got on now? He don't have an old nasty linen cloth on. He's dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. We know that this young man is an angel, but Mark wants us to see something. Here we go. Prior to the resurrection, this young man was a picture of sinful nature, our failure, our shame. He ran away shamefully naked and rejected Jesus. But after the resurrection, this young man was a picture of what happens when we have an encounter with the resurrected Savior. It's what happens when Jesus comes in and changes our hearts and changes our lives. Friends, this is not about chocolate rabbits and Reese's cups. This is about a transformation in my life and in your life. He went from a shameful linen cloth around his midsection to wearing a white robe. And all the while, he's just called this young man. Okay? No names. No, nothing. This young man. I love you, Mark. You moved me from a person of shame to a person of righteousness. Easter is all about what can happen in your life and my life when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. He heals us. He transforms us. He heals us of our addictions. He heals our minds. He heals our broken hearts. Jesus heals us. And the story that Mark tells us in his gospel is that transforming story. It's a resurrection perk. It's what we do here. That's why we're here. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to keep on preaching the gospel, keep on sharing the good news, become better and better and more effective and more effective. Why? Because the world matters, and Jesus Christ is the only answer. We love all people. We love, win, build, and send. We love all people. We win them to Christ. We build them in discipleship, and we send them out to fulfill their divine destiny. That's the track record we have. Let me share one story with you as we come to a close today. One story of one of many we've had the opportunity to work with over the years. This is simply called Eric's story. Of forgiveness.
This guy could be a loose cannon.
He was 110% bad.
It was as if my soul was slipping away, and I didn't know what to do to stop it.
It kind of reminded me of a Timothy McVeigh type.
Something would come over me, and I could feel it come over me, and I could feel the hatred and anger just welling up inside of me.
When he would get in fights, his intent was to kill somebody.
The story you're about to hear from Eric Earhart is an excellent example of God's transforming power. He was the baddest boy in town, always in trouble with the law, and living a life that was on a downward spiral. Have you ever known anyone like that? Have you ever known someone that you thought that they were so terrible, even God couldn't straighten them out? Well, that's what people thought about Eric, but then God proved them wrong.
I was raised in a household that was outside of Christ. And began to hang with a wrong crowd. Within a year, was doing LSD, Quaaludes, marijuana, cocaine, breaking into homes, breaking into schools, breaking into churches, and began to just live a lifestyle that was on the edge.
He fell right in that, and in that drug crowd, and they are very tough people. They're very. There's a pecking order, and he was bound to be at the top.
My brother and I bought a refrigerated seafood truck, and we were already running a 38-foot offshore fishing vessel.
I had a boat that I allowed his brother and him to use as a commercial tuna fishing boat. And they would take the fish and sell the fish, and we would get a portion.
I began to explore the option now of running drugs, trafficking drugs, if you will, through the seafood business. And next thing you know, I'm hauling kilos of cocaine. Something deep and dark happened when I took that step. I crossed the line. I just felt something would come over me. And I could feel it come over me, and I could feel the hatred and anger just welling up inside of me.
You look in his eyes and you can see crazy. There was no fear. He had no fear of anybody, anything.
One occasion, a gentleman owed me just $900. I went and beat him with a baseball bat first and told him to leave town. And he didn't leave town. And so, again, that was an affront to me as a drug dealer. And it was making other people believe that my threats didn't mean anything. And so I took a rifle and I loaded it up and I went to his home on Christmas Eve. And I went and kicked his door in and I put the gun in his mouth and I pulled the trigger. And the gun misfired. I said, God wants you to live tonight. And I didn't even know God. I met a young lady who was working at a strip club and had begun to date this young lady. And her mother was a strong Christian. She asked me, I don't know if you've ever heard about the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And as I walked out of the house, it dawned on me, I had just heard the truth, that I was going to hell. And that began to weigh on me. So I began to try to change my own life, and I began to try to clean my life up, if you will. And I'd even begin to remark to people that the drug dealing days were over, that I was getting ready to stop. I was going to give all this up. I had decided that I was going to make one last drug run, if you will, the last hurrah, and was going to run to New York and pick up some drugs. And on the way back from that run, the SBI and the local county sheriff's department had set up a roadblock for me. They were waiting on me to come back from up north. And sure enough, they stopped me, yanked me out of the vehicle, arrested me. And even as I was laying on the ground that night, it was about 4 a.m, it was kind of a drizzly rain, and I had the dog, you know, the dogs were barking at me and the guns were pointed at me. And I just looked up and I said, thank God it's over. I just knew in my heart that it was over. Ended up being convicted of 2 counts of trafficking, each one of them carrying 42 months. I had gotten out on bond, so I was kind of free, but still facing all this time. You know, I still had my trial to go to. I just cried out to God and I said, I'm not asking you to get me out of trouble. I'm not asking you to get me out of prison. I said, I'm afraid that I'm becoming totally evil. And I said, if you can do something with my life good, if you can make it into something that has any value or worthwhile, I said, because I've ruined it. I've ruined my life. I said, if you can make it something good, take it, please, and do something with it. After I prayed, I had a complete sense of clarity, if you will, and peace, that I needed to just go face this thing, whatever come, whatever the consequences, that I just thought that God's going to be with me. When I got to prison, I said to God, I said, God, I'm not one of these people. I'm not like these people. I don't deserve to be here. I don't belong here. And it was as if all of a sudden inside of me, this voice said, no, you are one of these people, and you're no better than anyone else. I love everybody the same. And it was as if overnight, I began to just tell everybody I could find about Jesus Christ.
He would pray for everybody and read the Bible to them, speak about the Bible all the time. And when you're in prison, you got a lot of people that talks against the Bible.
I had heard from a volunteer in the prison, I'd heard about a church called the Carpenter Shop in Ahoskie, North Carolina. And so I asked my dad, I said, Dad, would you mind picking me up on Sunday mornings for my community visit pass and taking me to church at the Carpenter Shop?
During the worship setting, I noticed a young man who was just at liberty to worship the Lord.
He didn't know at that time that I was an inmate in prison.
This guy is very unique. I'd like to hear more about who he is and what he's all about.
I asked him, out of the blue, I said, do you visit people in prison? And I said, I want you to come visit me.
When I would visit Eric Earhart on the prison camp there in Gates County, North Carolina, well, we find ourselves sitting out there under the tree at a picnic table.
And he said, I believe that God is calling you into the ministry, and I would like you to come to the Carpenter Shop when you get out of prison.
I saw a life transformed and changed by God's power. And I saw the unique giftings and abilities that Eric Earhart could bring to the table.
And I had 68 days left at that time in prison. And so he asked me that immediately upon release, would I be gracious enough to come and be their outreach minister at the Carpenter Shop Church?
Simultaneously, we were at a place where we were going to plant a church.
Little did I know at the time, it was a divine appointment from the Lord that God was using Pastor Wallace Phillips to open a door of opportunity for me to fulfill what God had called me to do. October 27th was the first public worship service for the Upper Room Assembly. And since then, over the last 4 years, we've seen the ministry grow to the point that we have on Sunday mornings somewhere in the neighborhood of 125 to 150 people worshiping in a town of 280 people. I love to just be able to stand before them and say, you know what? There's not a person in this room today that has committed more sins in their life than I've committed and has hurt more people than I've hurt and done more evil than I've done. And I don't say that to boast about the evil. Then I turn around and tell them that, you know, if God could save me, if he could forgive me, and if he could heal me and make me a new person, then certainly he can do the same thing in your life.
It's about loving, winning, building, and sending. And the critic would say, well, you know, people make decisions for Christ. It don't last. They might do it for a while. I had the privilege last year of preaching Pastor Eric's 20th anniversary. 20 years. 20 years of living for Jesus and fulfilling what God's call was upon his life. How did that happen? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "All things pass away, and all things become new." I'm glad you're here today. I wonder if you're here and you may say, Pastor, you know, I just need a chance. I need a chance at life. I need to renew my faith in Christ or give my life to Jesus, make a fresh commitment, a renewal. Are you here today in this building or are you watching online? And you'd say, man, I sure would like another chance at life. I sure would like a chance just to live again. Could I see your hand? Pastor, pray for me. Could I see your hand? Just, Pastor, pray for me. I want another chance at life. Anyone at all? God bless you. Anyone at all? God bless you. God bless you. I want another chance at life. Feel like I messed up a time or two. God bless you. God bless you. Pastors, if you would get into your places, I'm going to bring you some people here. Come on, anybody else? Pastor, I just feel like I need another chance at life. I know some things need to be changed and transformed, and I want that to happen. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day when, you know, Pastor, did you have a good day at work? Oh, yeah, we had 7 or 8 people that just said yes to Jesus. That's a great day at work. This is not work for us. It's who we are. We love, win, build, and send people out to do the work of the ministry. Those of you that raised your hands, come on, congregation, give them a hand. Come on down. Find you somebody to pray with. Come on, those of you that slipped your hand up, we saw you. Come on, right where you are. Just come on. God's going to help you today. He's going to infuse you with power to live for him more effectively in the kingdom of God. I have a chance occasionally to get with Pastor Eric, and I marvel at the growth and development of what God has done in this man's life. I really do. It's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. If God's dealing with you, come on. People are here to pray for you. We've got some literature for you. You just want to make that fresh commitment to the things of God. I promise you, God will be with you. Hallelujah. God bless you, young lady. Takes courage to do that. Takes courage to do that. I like what Dr. Graham said. Jesus died publicly on a cross for you. To be sure, you can walk down in front of a church and publicly display your intention to serve him. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, mighty and strong, we just ask you today, Lord, as you've manifested your presence to these people, would you just continue, God, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine in the lives of these people. In Jesus' strong name, amen and amen. Beloved, why don't you stand with us? The worship team's going to lead us in worship here as we come to a close today. Happy Easter. If you would, just remain for just a moment. We have a moment to dedicate a child to the Lord, be a blessing to a family. It won't take us but about 5 minutes, and we'll dismiss you and be out of here. God bless you. Come on, sing it together. Oh, come to the altar. Just be about salvation only. Listen, God's a healer. We sang about it in our worship today. God's a healer. If you need a touch in your body divinely from the Master today, step out of your seat. He can heal your body. He can take this physical thing away from you. That's right. Come on, sing it again. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Oh, what a Savior.
Lord, he is Lord of all.
worship the Lord with me this morning? Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Come on. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. God, you're worthy. You're worthy of praise. I bless your people today, God. I pray, Lord, that you would, God, in the name of Jesus, the resurrected Savior, that you would bless their going out and their coming in. Father, dispatch the angelic to guard them in all their ways. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' strong name. Amen and amen. Could I get you to be seated for a moment? We've got about 5 minutes or so, and I want you to join with us as a body today just to welcome Jasmine and her family to the platform. Come on, Jasmine. Hallelujah. Pastor Joy, would you join me here? Hallelujah. Yes, come right on up. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Welcome this family, would you? Come on, give them a hand. Beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Praise the Lord. Jasmine recently expressed her desire to bring her son to the Lord. She said, you know, I've waited, Pastor, and I should have already done this. Hey. No, no, no. If you study the real story of what I'm going to share with you today, he was not a baby, okay? He was up in years. Today, my mind goes back to Hannah of the Bible. Hannah said, Lord, would you give me a man child? And God honored her request. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 to 28. After he was weaned. So he wasn't just an infant. You know, he's weaned and he's growing up. She took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull. Did you bring a cow today? Did you bring a bull or anything like that? Come on, this is Old Testament, girl. Okay. Aren't you glad it's not Old Testament? Somebody say, I'm part of the new covenant. Amen. She brought a three-year-old bull. You can look at my cheat sheet here. This is how I preach, okay? She bought an ephah of flour. You got any Martha White with you? Martha White flour? No flour? Okay. A skin of wine? You know you ain't got no wine up in here. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the bull was sacrificed. And they brought the boy to Eli. Eli. And she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman. That's what you're saying today. This is Jasmine here. I'm the woman who stood here praying to the Lord. And I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. So today, Jasmine, you're fulfilling a wonderful deed, an act of dedication. You're giving your precious Amari Simmons back to the Lord. Our dedication to children is a way of saying to God, Lord, I'm thankful for this blessing. I'm trusting the Lord to watch over him and to keep him in his care all of his days on this earth. And I'm committing to teach him the ways of the Lord so that when he's free to make his own choices, that he's going to choose Jesus. When he's free to make spiritual decisions, that he'll respond to the Holy Spirit and that he'll undoubtedly choose to serve Jesus Christ as Lord. Your presence here today with your family is a statement. That's why I ask these people to stay, because you know what? It's a reminder to us, God is faithful. Amen. He's watched over your kids, you know. They might have had some crooked paths to go down, but how many of you can say today, the Lord has kept his hand on my kids? Come on, look at that. Okay? Doesn't mean that Amari's not going to disappoint you. Okay? Doesn't mean that he's going to break your heart sometime. But the Bible says in Proverbs, we are to train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. This is the Bible, amen? This is what we live for. The Bible also says that children, I love this part, children are a heritage unto the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. He's using a metaphor here. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty man are the children born to one's youth. Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them. Like more kids, you know? Okay? Okay. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? How many of you remember watching the Waltons? Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, John. House full of kids. They were happy. How about eight is enough? Come on. I'm dating myself here. Happy families have lots of kids. Amen? We had the sunrise service this morning, and I literally looked, and not kids. Yeah, little kids were there because they couldn't do anything. But it was the children of the family, all of them serving tables, bringing out food. And I said, isn't that something? It's a family affair. It's a family affair. And so there's a blessedness in having children and raising them up. And yeah, you have the sorrows, but you have the joys. And so we just proclaim over you today that joy is coming. Joy is here. Joy in the life of Amari. I'm going to ask Pastor Joy to pray over him, okay? A prayer of dedication. You can hold him there. I'm going to ask her to pray over him. And together, we as a congregation, we submit ourselves to God's care to provide as you bring your child. We'll teach. You teach at home. We'll teach at church. We'll provide care. So, Pastor Joy, would you pray over Amari today?
Yes. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for Amari. We thank you, Lord, for this young boy. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep your hand over him, that you would protect him, guide him. And, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give him wisdom before his years. Lord, that you would just allow him, Lord, to learn and grow and just continue, Father, to walk in the ways of the Lord. For these parents, Lord, they have a huge responsibility to raise him in your way. So we pray over them today, Lord, that you would just allow them to feel this responsibility, to realize that they are in control of his learning process, learning about you, learning to pray, learning to plead the blood over his body, learning to plead the blood over his circumstances. And Father, we thank you that you're going to guide this young couple to raise this child in the way that you would have him raised. Lord, in the name of Jesus, provide a wonderful journey for this child. Allow him, Lord, to stay on your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Can I just say prophetically, as Pastor Joy was praying over him, I just heard the Lord whisper to my spirit, respect. And I know you're probably saying, well, you know, man, he just don't put his toys away or whatever. I just see a mantle of respect on this young man's life, okay? So that people are going to come to you and they're going to say, you know what? I saw your son the other day. He's such a kind person. How did you do that? Okay? You remember this day that the Spirit of the Lord said to you, Jasmine, you're going to grow up. He's going to grow up and he's going to be known as a man of respect. Okay? All right? One of the virtues of a Proverbs 31 woman is that her works praise her in the city gates, okay? And so you're going to raise a son here that people are going to say, oh, that's Jasmine's boy, okay? Okay? Not that you got anything to do with it, you know what I'm saying? I mean, women get the credit, right? Okay? They did the raising at home, and you know what? But I hear the Lord saying respect, whatever that means, and God knows Amari's future. Come on, church, give the Lord a hand today. Hallelujah! Easter Sunday, man, come on. Let's stand together and let's just dismiss today. Go in the joy of the Lord. I know you got plans to spend with your family. We want to thank you for being a part of the worship service right here at Carpenter Shop International Church. And we appreciate every one of you. God bless you. Have an awesome Easter 2023. Amen.